Well, as Robin said, we will be in Genesis. We have, I don't think it's like 30 chapters to cover, so be ready. Actually, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Our passage will be in chapter 15. Today we are going to wrap up our 10-week journey in the book of Genesis. And to say 10 weeks does this amazing book justice would most certainly be a crazy overstatement. It'd be like lighting a match and use it to explain a forest fire. But I want you to think about this. If I were to light a match, I could teach you about the basics of a forest fire. You would be able to see the flame, and you would be able to examine the necessary elements to have a fire, the oxygen, the fuel, and the heat. I could even burn you with this match to get a sense of the consequences of the flame. You'd be able to get a sense of a forest fire because you would know the basics. A forest fire would be just more intense and more detailed reality of the truth of fire. But the basics you learned would always be there to fall back on and to learn from. And that's what our intention is in this quick study, short study of Genesis. We want to open God's Word to you, to the basic elements or themes or truths about God. These themes and these truths now will carry through the entire Bible all the way through the book of Revelation. By the end of this last sermon, we won't have hit them all, but it'll be a really good start. So that when you are in a passage of Scripture, and maybe you're a bit confused as to what that passage is talking about, remember the basics. Remember the basics. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember that God is truth, and He is light, and His order is very good. God creates things in order, and it's very good. And remember, Satan is a master deceiver, and he is darkness, and he is pure evil. And remember, man is sinful. And remember, sin is devastating. We are a selfish people, and our flesh has evil desires. And remember, God is holy, and he is a righteous judge, and sin must be punished. And remember as well that God is merciful to mankind. He is merciful, and by His grace, He has a plan, and that plan is Christ. And so then there is hope. Never forget hope. One other thing to remember in God's plan is that He uses mankind. In God's plan, He uses men and women just like you and me. Men and women who are called by God. Men and women who still fear things we shouldn't fear. Men and women who continue to sin as we walk with our Lord and we grow. In God's plan to restore communion and worship of mankind to Himself, He uses broken vessels. But the promises and the plan of God cannot be thwarted, because God always does what He says, and it is His will and His promise to finish this plan. The entire Bible is the progressive revelation of the reality and truth of the love of God for His people, manifested in the life, work, and resurrection of His only Son, Jesus. I'm going to say that again. The entire Bible is the progressive revelation of the reality and truth of the love of God for His people, manifested in the life and work and resurrection of Jesus Christ, His only Son. Genesis is the foundation for all of it. We are at a point in Genesis where He's called Abram to be part of His plan. Look at Genesis 12:1 with me. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. From Abraham, his lineage, all the families of the world will be blessed. That is the plan of God and the promise of Jesus. From this point, Pastor Robin last week opened up his word to the rest of chapter 12, and we saw and learned that fear led Adam to be selfish, and he lied to save himself, and in the process dishonored his wife. In chapter 13, we learn that Abraham and Lot came together, and they had so many possessions that they had to split apart. So they split apart. And then the Lord told Abram to walk the area, and he settled in Hebron and built an altar to the Lord there. In chapter 14, there is a war, and Lot is captured. In Genesis 14:10, we read this. Chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, if you want to jump there. Now, in the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits. There's that bitumen again. Bitumen pits. As the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of them fell into those pits, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their possessions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions and went their way. So then Abram learns of the capture of his nephew, Lot, and went back to get him. And Abram and his men rescued Lot and all the possessions. And that's where we pick it up in verse 18, where Abram meets King Melchizedek. Verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young man have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. Which now brings us to our passage in chapter 15. Let's read it together here. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O God, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur and the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness was upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation and they that they serve, and afterward they shall come out of it with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kedemites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Let's pray together. Father, you have blessed us with Scripture. We don't have to guess at things. We don't have to guess where we came from, where we're going, how we're getting there, what we're to be doing now. You've clearly given us those answers in Scripture. It is such a blessing to be a people that know in a world that doesn't. I pray, Father, that through this message today and even through the study of Genesis, that these basic truths would secure our faith and would deepen our faith and our love for you. But at the same time, Father, it would help us to see how lost and unknowing those around us are. You would grant us motivation in our hearts to seek the lost and to reveal and share the truth that you have given us of Christ. So I pray, Father, that through the proclamation of your word today, that you would do a mighty work in each and every heart in this room. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the big news in this chapter is the covenant God made with Abram. And we see that in verses 18 through 21. God covenants land to Abram. This covenant is part of God's plan, and of course, God delivers. What I want to focus today on is two truths, though. Two more basic, important truths, themes of Scripture, which will add to the ones we've already learned. So the first one I want to talk about today is fear not. Fear not. This is a major theme in Scripture. Abram is told not to fear. God's people are not to fear. The second one I want to talk about is faith. Faith. This is another major truth. Faith. God's people have faith. God's people believe and trust God. So first, fear not. Look at it in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. Notice the personal nature of our God. He calls Abram by name, and this entire passage reveals the personal and tender nature of our God. So God tells him to fear not. Why shouldn't Abraham fear? Why shouldn't he fear? Look what he says here. I am your shield. I am your shield. If you are taking notes under fear not, letter A is God is shield. God is your shield. And letter B under fear not comes right away right after that. Your reward will be very great. God offers Abram hope. Hope. Hope is why we do not fear. Let's continue because there's one more key to not fearing. Here comes a yeah, but. Verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, What will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Remember the calling God gave to Abram was a promise to bless him and make him a great nation, and all the families of the world would be blessed through his lineage. But Abram had no children, so his legal heir would become a servant of his, Eliezer. Abram questions God, What will you give me? Watch the tenderness of God in the way that he answers. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. Letter C, under fear not, is the word of God. The word of God came to him. So let's explore these three principles briefly. Fear not. How or why? How or why do we not fear? Fear not. A is God's power is toward us. God's power is towards us. He is our shield. B is we have hope. We have hope. And C is we have the word of God. Abram heard God's voice. We have it right here in our laps, on our phones, in the hotel drawer. It's everywhere. This is a theme and truth for us to always have before us. All over Scripture, God says, His people, fear not. I did a quick search on fear not. It comes 129 times in 129 verses. What a great, encouraging God we have. Fear not. Fear not. I am Almighty God of creation. I am your shield. I love this passage from Isaiah 41, 9 and 10. You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, all of these promises belong to us. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Fear not, I am your shield. If God is for us, then who can be against us? B, your reward shall be very great, he says. We have hope, so we have hope. Hope has been one of the themes we have uncovered earlier in Genesis. And hope is the ultimate reality we find in Jesus. True hope. This is true hope. This is not hope so hope. This is a huge part of fear not. True hope is a huge part of not fearing. Colossians 1, 25 through 27. It's kind of jumping in the middle of introduction of Paul. To the Colossians. Paul says, Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. No matter what happens in this life, we will be good. We will be good. It will be all good. In the end, we will be like Christ and we will be with him forever. Fear not. We have hope. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, where is your victory? We live forever in the presence of God. Nothing and no one can ever change that truth. Fear not. I am your shield. If God is for us, who can be against us? Fear not. Your reward shall be very great. We have hope, true hope. And lastly, see, fear not. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. What can I say about this that hasn't been already said hundreds of times from this pulpit? If we want to hear the voice of God, then Scripture is where we go. God speaks to us in His Word. In His Word, we learn about God. In His Word, we are able to know truth. We are enabled to fight temptation and win. In His Word, we have His promises, and they are all yes in Christ. If battling fear and pursuing peace of mind and heart and soul is our goal, then we must hear and heed the voice of God in His Word. Okay, let's move on from fear not to faith. Faith. Believing God. Just how important is faith? In order to have true communion with God, we need to believe Him. In order to have true communion with God, we need to believe Him. Look at it, verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur in the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Abram believed the Lord, but he said, how am I to know? He believed them first, and then he said, but how am I to know? And then they performed what was common back there between two men to seal a deal. They would take animals and cut them in half, and they would split them up, and they would walk between the animals, and they would talk about the deal and kind of seal the deal as they were walking amongst the blood of the animals. It's akin to putting in an oath together, like in court when you put your hand on the Bible and you swear to tell the truth. So they sealed the deal, which was already sealed by God's voice, His Word, right? He said He was going to do it, so it was already sealed. But God went further and had Abram perform this ceremony. Just think about this. This was a ceremony that men did. To do this with God was special. It's okay to ask God how you can know what He says to do is real. It's okay to ask Him. His Word will often speak to you and reassure you in many ways through His Word. Or God may have something come in your life, or someone, a brother or a sister particularly, to help reassure you that what He's saying is true. But just know, you can ask how and when and if He will reply is up to Him. Let's focus on verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Faith. Believing God is so important. This is a truth of God's plan we cannot miss. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to Abram as righteousness. Counted in a sense of accounting, putting on one's account. Abram believed, and that belief, because he believed what God had promised him, was put on Abram's account. Faith in and of itself is not righteousness. If that were the case, if faith in and of itself was righteousness, then Jesus would never have had to go to the cross. There is an accounting to be made. The belief by Abram that God would fulfill his promise of Abram's call was put on account as righteousness because he believed God would save him. This was not well understood back then. They only had a small sense of this reality of Jesus, but they believed God would save. As God plan develops more and more, they have more of an understanding of the reality of a Messiah. The rituals and sacrifices that they do now point to Jesus. The prophets now proclaim him. And those who believe God, have faith in God, are counted righteous. Faith. The faith of Abram. If you want to understand that deeper, read Romans chapter 4. It's a great place to be if you want to learn more about that. God is presenting faith as a necessary reality and truth to be righteous. It takes faith. This simple truth has deep, implications. There, thank you. I'm crossing that off. I'm not going after that one again. Yeah, well, simple truth has deep implications and details, but it is simple. We must believe God. We must believe God for our salvation and in our walks with him. Next Sunday at the Menominee Airport, you can take half a plane ride for $249. Half a ride because you have to jump out of the airplane. I guess they'll train you how to bounce when you hit the ground. I suppose I forgot the parachute part, but they'll train you how to parachute down and free fall 120 miles an hour and then pull the chute and land, or in my case, bounce. I'm not going to do it. I've fallen enough times over the last year. I'm not going to chance 120 miles an hour. Concrete on the face at 5 miles an hour was enough. In order to jump out of the airplane, though, it takes faith, right? But faith in and of itself won't save you. If you jump believing you'll be okay and do nothing, splat, you're bitumen. We need to have faith in something. Something will save me. Something. In this case, it's the parachute. So you jump, believe in the parachute will save you, and you pull the cord by faith, and you land safely. Faith, believing in God, saves. In the case of the age we live in now, with the new covenant with God, Jesus is that someone. You must have faith in Jesus. Our sin lives are doomed on an airplane ride. We all die in sin. We're all on that airplane of sin, and we will die. We will either ride it out and crash and burn with everybody else in our sin, or by faith in Jesus, we can jump and not crash and burn with the others. We must believe in someone. We must believe in God. We must believe that Jesus died for our sins and we are counted righteous in him. Faith. Faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And we walk with God by grace through faith all the time, believing that God will save us. After 10 messages, it all boils down to this. And hear me well. Bitumen. Bitumen. You know that sticky stuff that we talked about? If that doesn't ring a bell, then go back and listen to the Tower of Babel. Bitumen. If I ever go to the Holy Land, I want to take a bus tour to the bitumen pits. I could preach 100 messages in Genesis, and I would say the word bitumen, and whoever was here during the Tower of Babel sermon would remember that word. and potentially hardly anything else. Bitumen, it's sticky. You get stuck. Here's what I want you to do. Anytime you find yourself stuck in a passage, think bitumen. Think bitumen. And back out of the detail of that passage and come back out and look at it as an overview. Ask yourself, what does this passage have to do with God? What does this passage have to do with evil? What does it have to do with sin? What does it have to do with man? What does it have to do with God's plan of redemption? It fits somewhere in the main themes. If you're stuck in the detail, back out and see what they're talking about. And whenever you get stuck in your walk, think bitumen and go back to the basics. God is God. God is God. And we are sinners. And God's grace is in Christ. And then when you're stuck in your walk, think of those things, meditate on those things, and pray about those things, and continue in by faith in your walk with Him. Move on to serve His plan. He has a plan, and He is using you to spread the light and truth of the gospel. He uses broken vessels to proclaim His love and His glory, and Satan will do whatever he can to dim our light in this dark world. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to look at one last passage with you, and we'll be done. Whenever you fear, think bitumen, and remember Genesis. Remember God telling each of you not to fear. I am your shield. If you get into a sticky situation, bitumen, I will fear not. I am not gonna fear because God is my shield. And believe Him. Chapter 1, verse 15. This is a prayer, Paul. I love this prayer. I've preached it a few times. I'm bringing it in again because, brothers and sisters, this is huge. Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. We're going to find out what Paul is praying for them to see and to understand. But why is Paul praying this? Why is he praying for them to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him? Why does Paul pray that their eyes of their hearts are to be enlightened? Paul prays this because he knows the only way we can get understanding we need of a proper kingdom of God perspective is by the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us, because God's thoughts are spiritually discerned. So he prays for spiritual discernment. Let's go back to Ephesians and see what he prays for them to know. Ephesians 1:18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know three things: what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. So Paul prays that we would have internal insight, Holy Spirit wisdom and insight and knowledge of the hope to which God has called us, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and verse 19, look at it with me. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Fear not. We are called to a great hope, and we will be like Jesus, and we will be with him forever in heaven. The power of God is toward us who believe. Fear not. The power of God is toward us who have faith. The power of God is toward us who believe God. Paul prays for the eyes of their hearts to be enlightened to know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Brothers and sisters, we must have faith. We must believe God. Fear not, God's power is toward us. Paul says this power is great. How great? Immeasurable greatness. He's saying it's such great power you can't even measure how great it is. But he gives an example. Let's read the rest of this starting in verse 19. Remember, Paul had prayed for them to have their eyes and hearts and to open to know, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God's immeasurable great power. How does one explain or reveal the power of the living God? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. How do you figure out that power? It's impossible to measure something that's not measurable. So how do we explain it? Well, Paul tries. He lists what that power did in the resurrection of Jesus. It starts at the cross of Jesus, where Jesus was spit on and tortured and nailed and beaten and humiliated and died and was killed on the cross. And he was buried dead in the ground. Not TV dead. Dead. Dead in the ground. The feet seemed to be reality. The sinful, selfish people had won. Satan prevailed. Our Savior, our Lord, our King is dead in the ground. But God, according to the working of His great might, not only raised Him from the dead, but He lifted Him up above everything else, and He seated Him at His right hand. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Every knee and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. The one who was dead is now alive. And He is King. That is the power of God. And that power is toward us who believe. Fear not. Your faith in Christ has given you hope. And God is with you. Father, thank you for this study through Genesis. Thank you for allowing three of your servants to bring 10 messages from that book. I pray, dear God, that you use those messages. You use the truths, the basic, fundamental, from the beginning truths of the book of Genesis to increase our faith and love for you. Father, I pray you also use it to help us see just how great you are, because of how sinful we are, yet you love us, and the manifestation of love in Christ. Unbelievable, but you do, and you did, and I pray that that helps us motivate, Father, to be part of your plan that you have called us to be, to stop sitting on the sidelines, but to pursue hard after the reality you have called us to be ambassadors of reconciliation to you through Christ. Help us to be witnesses. Help us, Father, to love each other more and more that the world may see and know that you did send Jesus and you are real and there is true hope. So I pray you continue to pour your grace and mercy upon Country Bible Church and continue to grow us more and more like Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name.